Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Jude.
The book of Jude, as we see God's admonition to us to earnestly contend for the faith, because there would be and there are certain men crept in unawares. And we are at this point looking at Enoch, who God used many, many millennia ago to prophesy of these men. And he informed Jude, as Jude was moved by the Holy Ghost to write this letter, he informed Jude of that prophecy. Don't know whether or not Jude had ever heard the prophecy previous to this. It's all irrelevant, because what he received from God himself. And so we're looking at that prophecy of Jude, which is begun in verse number 14 and then continues on through verse 15. And we're in verse number 15, almost done with it. A couple more points. Let's just go ahead and look at verse number 15. I'll read the verse and we'll back up and pick it up from where we left off. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so we see these men, these certain men crept in unawares, and you notice the number of times the word ungodly is used there. These are men that had no concern for living according to God's standards, no concern for glorifying him or honoring him with their lives. All they were about was themselves, how they could fulfill whatever it is they were trying to accomplish in life, whether it be to get rich, whether it be to get popular, whatever it was. Whether it was to sell Amway, I don't know. I don't think they had Amway back then. But the point is, they could care less about God. And the point also is that there's men out there today doing just these things. I remember in my first church, my home church, I'd been already graduated from Bible college, so I'd been saved for a few years, and there was a young couple that came to the church, and he just seemed to be so on fire for God. But you know, he never did anything for God. But he was trying to recruit me and give me all these tapes to listen to of all the Amway speakers. And he was spending so much time going to Amway conventions that he didn't have time to do anything for God. Now, he wasn't a preacher. He was just one of these certain men crept in unawares. Now, doctrinally, he was straight, but he was just caught up in the wrong thing. And it's easy to do that. And that's just this whole concept of being ungodly. It's not just a reference to those that are lost, but it also would include some that are saved. Now, hopefully no one in the room. Hopefully we're concerned about God and we're expecting the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's what Enoch's prophecy is all about, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly. And so we're in the last part of the verse right now about their speech. Again, reading that last part, he says, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. What does he mean by hard speeches? It's an interesting way of putting it, I think. That word hard is used five other times in the Word of God. It's used once to refer to the Lord who had distributed the talents to his servants before he traveled into a far country. And then when he came back, he expected his money back with interest. And you remember the third fellow who just buried it in the ground and said, I knew that thou wast a hard man. And said that he was reaping where he didn't plant. And so it seems to indicate someone who lacks scruples. Someone who lacks scruples. Now, we can feel a little uneasy about that definition simply because that Lord represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know there is no one with higher scruples or a greater character than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that was the excuse given by this man. That was his perception. And I think if we look at the backslider, the one who would act the way that last servant did, that would be their opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's a man without scruples, that he's just vindictive, that he's overbearing, he's trying to control our lives. Well, he is trying to control our lives, isn't he? He's trying to give us the best life possible. And if we'll cooperate, we'll enjoy that. But if we refuse to cooperate, we'll sacrifice that. But the idea here is just simply, these speeches were hard speeches in that they didn't have any scruples, no boundaries to keep them straight and to keep them Christ honoring. And so the Word of God is thrown out. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the allegorical approach to Scripture. And that's really a big issue. But you know what that is? That's hard speeches. They have no boundaries when it comes to interpreting the Word of God. You want to read some pretty wild stuff, read some commentaries on the book of Revelation. Because a lot of people today believe that it has already been fulfilled. Everything you read in the book of Revelation, they'll say, was fulfilled somewhere in history. And so they get incredibly creative to place it with historical events. Now, is that the way it is? Absolutely not. Jesus is going to return, and there will be a literal battle of Armageddon. There will be a literal rapture. There will be a literal set of 21 judgments. And all that will happen just as it's described for us. You see, that's a literal approach. But the allegorical approach can make all kinds of stuff up anywhere in Scripture, including creation. And that's what I talked about a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to elaborate that. But that's hard speeches. Hard speeches. That's no boundaries, no rules. Just whatever the mind can conceive, they go ahead and just let it out. Coming up with new doctrine, every wind of doctrine it talks about in the book of Ephesians. We need to be better grounded in the Word of God than the fall for that. Well, that's the first time this word hard is used in the Word of God, Matthew 25:24. It's used again in the book of John, chapter 6, verse number 60. Jesus had a great following. He was very popular. And as he was teaching, he was talking about having to eat his body and drink his blood. And of course, he's talking symbolically, and he's talking about salvation, that there is salvation in none other. Well, the disciples, the greater part of them, had no idea what he was talking about. They couldn't grasp it. And so the hard saying there was just something difficult to understand. Something difficult to understand. You've probably heard of the Gnostics. They were pretty popular in the first century. In fact, the book of Colossians was written to combat the Gnostic belief system. And they had a lot of unusual teachings. But their premise or their basis was simply that only the initiated would be able to get the knowledge that they had. Only those who were committed enough could receive the truth of God. That's what they taught. Now, they were teaching falsehood, but these are things difficult to understand for the ordinary man. And that's what these certain men crept in unawares, these ungodly men with their hard speeches. They were making up things that just were difficult to grasp. A lot of it's just simply, as I look at what's out there today, because it doesn't make sense. It's not based in fact. I wish I could remember the exact thing that had happened. It was just some crime was committed, and the people that were commentating on it, the newscasters, were making it the fault of global or climate change. Climate change made these people act this way, and therefore they committed the crimes. That makes no sense. And I think that's where Rush Limbaugh had it right. They're insane, absolutely insane. You look at what they say, and I'm not talking about religious people here, but there's a lot of doctrine out there that is just insane. It makes no sense. It has contradictions so clearly in the Word of God that if they would just read the Word of God, their error would be exposed. Hard speeches. difficult to understand. The third and fourth time this is used in the book of Acts, the word hard, as Jude is talking about their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. They're both found in Acts, one in chapter 9, verse 5, the other in Acts 26, 14. When Jesus had said to Paul on the road to Damascus, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, something that they struggled against. Paul was, he was Saul of Tarsus at the time, but I'm just going to call him Paul. If I can't keep Noah and Moses straight, I sure can't keep Saul and Paul straight. So we'll just call him Paul. But Paul was fighting against God, against the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, fighting against the obvious truth. Because Paul had witnessed, I believe, Paul had witnessed some of the miracles that Jesus did. I believe Paul was one of those Jews that was sent from Jerusalem to keep an eye on Jesus. I just believe that. He was there, of course, holding the clothing. He was the official sent from the Sanhedrin at Stephen's martyrdom. He was fighting against the obvious and struggling with it, kicking against the pricks. And of course, we know what the pricks were. They were the ox goad. When the animal was plowing the field, the ox, maybe he'd start daydreaming and start wandering off. You'd use that goad. You'd keep him going and keep him on the right path. So he'd plow straight furrows, or at least as straight as he could. And so as to keep him in direction, and it illustrates conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. But as these false teachers, these ungodly men and their hard speeches, which they spoke against him, they were struggling against the truth. It was a fight. It's a battle. Even today, it's a fight and it's a battle. To say that there's doctrine that just is insignificant just shows the ignorance of the person making that statement. And so all doctrine is given to us by God by inspiration, and all doctrine is, now I'm using doctrine, of course, we know in 2 Timothy 3:16 it uses all scripture, but doctrine just means the word teaching. And we put down what the Word of God teaches in a format that we break it down, what it teaches about God, what it teaches about the Bible, what it teaches about Jesus, and so on. It's doctrine. It's what the Bible teaches. And to say that there's some things that the Bible teaches that are irrelevant. I was talking to Cindy before church this evening, and Rick Warren believes that women preachers, the whole subject is an irrelevant topic, that it's unimportant, that it just doesn't have any significance in the Word of God. Well, I beg to differ. I think God put it there because he thought it was pretty important. I may not understand it. I've heard some good women preachers. You ought to hear my wife sometime. So anyway, not really. But if you've been in the Bible, say, she does a good job with it. Everything is important, and everything is tied together. You see, they're struggling against the truth, struggling against the Lord who died on their behalf. It's a struggle. It's hard for them to kick against the pricks. And that's why they get angry and why they get upset at the fundamentalists. You don't normally see the modernist fighting with the modernist. You see them all fighting against the fundamentalist. And that's just the way it is. The last time that this word hard is used, it's the fifth time, it's used sixth time. The sixth time, of course, here is here in Jude, but James uses it in chapter 3, verse number 4. And he talks about the fierce winds that drive a sailor's ship out on the ocean. And the idea behind those fierce winds is the power behind them to push that boat across the sea, and sometimes making it very difficult because the winds are so strong. And I think what God is trying to tell us here is that the devil chooses his men and his women very specifically. You don't have any mamby-pamby, mealy-mouthed preachers on television spouting their false doctrine. You have very eloquent and very dynamic preachers and very charismatic personalities that are preaching this false doctrine that everybody's going to like and everybody's going to be attracted to, not so much on what they're teaching, but just the way they say it and their personalities. People are attracted to that. They're powerful in their presence, in their pulpit presence, and in their speech. These hard speeches. And if they were monotone and if they had no emotion in their preaching and no skill, people would just walk away. Well, the devil wants his message to be heard and believed, and so he chooses men and women that have those type of personalities and those type of speaking abilities and have that eloquence, and he has to depend on that. We don't always have that in fundamental, independent Bible preaching preachers, and we don't need it. Now, it's nice when it's possessed by the preacher, but it's not necessary, because the power of a Bible preacher is from the Holy Spirit of God. And some of the most powerful sermons that have ever been preached have been read in a monotone voice. Think of Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And boy, they were screeching and feeling themselves being pulled right into hell, and they're grabbing onto things to keep from sliding into hell. He read it in a monotone voice. You see, the power of a godly preacher is in the Holy Spirit of God. But the devil doesn't have that at his disposal, so he's got to pick people who have other qualities. And James illustrates that using that word. It's the word fierce is the same word translated as hard here in Jude verse number 15, that they have a powerful pulpit presence. And so we shouldn't be surprised, and we shouldn't be lured in by their speaking ability. And some of the guys in the church in Ohio got lured in by some of them, and the guy was spotting some stuff that just didn't make sense. It's all about the blood moon, and it's an interesting study. And I told him, guys, he's a false teacher. Guys, it ain't happening. And, oh, no, preacher, he gave all kinds of scripture for it. Well, guess what? It didn't happen. And I didn't even bother to tell him I told you so. I didn't think it was worth the time. And so we just need to be careful in that area. And so the hard speeches which ungodly sinners has spoken against, what's that last word, the pronoun? Him. Who would that be? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think this through for a little bit. The false teachers pastoring a church, would they get anywhere if they stood up and blasphemed the very name of God? Some of them do, but most of them don't. You see, it's not the person of God himself that they're going after, but it's the Bible truth. I've told you before, when my wife and I, before we were married and just getting to know each other, and I went to the Bible college she was at in Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's called Calvin College and Seminary. And she had a Bible class, and a professor was talking about the glory of the allegorical approach as opposed to the dry, wooden, literal. You see, he was attacking anyone who takes a literal approach. Well, guess who he's speaking against? He's speaking against the people of God. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse number 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And so they're going to attack us. And as they attack us, they're not attacking us personally, they're attacking our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This should be our peace, knowing it's nothing personal. They've got an issue with God, and therefore anyone who stands for God is going to get attacked. Look in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, They shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Now that's talking about what Enoch's prophecy was, wasn't it? To execute judgment upon all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This is our precaution. It warns us about what we would say about others. Now, Oliver B. Green, I think, summarized that verse there in Matthew chapter 12 very well when he said, it simply says that the idlest nothings we ever utter are included within the range of accountability to God. Everything we say is liable to be accountable to God. Now, praise the Lord that we can confess sin and we don't have to answer for that sin. It's all under the blood as we confess it. But that should be our precaution to watch what we say, that we don't fall into the trap of these certain men crept in unawares. Over in the book of James, let's look at a verse there real quickly. James chapter 2, verse number 12. So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. And so again, we see speaking and judgment connected in the same verse, but this should be our pattern. Being judged by the perfect law of liberty. Speaking as the word of God instructs. That's our pattern. And then finally in Psalm 19, well, finally for this point, I got one more point. I got about 3 minutes to do it. Psalm 19, verse 14. Here we have what should be our prayer, lest we fall into this hard speeches. Psalm 19, verse 14 says this, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so that should be our prayer about our speech or our conversation, acceptable in God's sight. Well, we have one more thing here. It's at the beginning of verse number 15. The Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all. That word convince. Enoch, well, here's our outline of these verses of Enoch's prophecy. He looked expectantly for Christ's return. He waited patiently for divine retribution. He was offended by sinful behavior. The one we just looked at, he was offended by ungodly speech. And now, lastly, Enoch trusted in divine justice. That idea of convincing all that are ungodly of all the sin in their lives. We read over and over again, not just in Philippians chapter 2, but several times in the Word of God, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. The reason they're doing that is they're admitting that He has authority in their life. They're admitting that they have fallen short of the glory of God and that their judgment is just. Jude was trusting in that divine justice, that there would be none that would say, God, you're unfair. They say it today, but they won't say it in that day, will they? Because as their life is laid out before them, they'll see the sin in their life and they will admit that God is always right. And so today, primarily about our speech, we don't want to have those hard speeches which ungodly sinners have uttered against him. Whenever we say anything against one of God's children, for whatever reason, we're saying it against God. When I say God's children, I'm just saying very loosely, one of God's creation. So we just need to be careful and always try to be gracious, kind, and loving. Father, we thank you for your word. Bless us now as we contemplate these thoughts. And bless us as we go our separate way. Bring us back again into your house this Lord's day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.